Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 7. And then we're going to read the first three verses of chapter 6. This is God's Word. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. God permitting, we will do so. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The writer here is telling us, as he was telling those first folks, that we need to grow up, that we need to press on, that we need to become mature. And what is stated here is that not just there's more we want to tell you, but he says, I'm really having a hard time teaching you the more advanced stuff because you're a bunch of slow learners. This is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the writer. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. What we're being told when we're called slow learners here is that that's not because we're not capable of better. It's not because we are incapable of pressing on and learning more. It's because we're just not doing what we need to do in order to grow up and become mature. He says, you've already heard this stuff. I don't want to have to go back and lay this foundation again. It's not that you haven't heard this. It's that you are slow to exercise it, to put it into practice. And what is the goal? Well, I want us to look at a couple of other scriptures that are for context. First of all, in 1 Peter 2:2, we're told, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Now this says, you need milk in Hebrews. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature. So look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly or fleshly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul tells the Corinthians, you're acting as if you were only human. If you are a Christian, you're not merely human, and you can't blame your carnality, your disobedience, your wanderings, your laziness, your being slow to get it on the fact that, well, I'm only human. No, if you are in Christ, you are more than merely human. You are a child of God. You have been born again, given life eternal. God himself now lives in you if you are a child of God. Now let me tell you, there are a host of people in the church who think of themselves as Christians who are not Christian. They are mere men, and that's why they act like it. But the Word of God tells us there are other people who really have been born again, but they're big old babies. They have not grown up. They have not exercised that which God has given them and become strong in the faith and moved on to maturity. They are still wanting to be fed baby food. Here's the thing. If we look at this text, we get a different understanding of what's simple and what's advanced. Okay? Look again at these verses and see the list that's given the beginning of chapter 6 of the things that are foundational, the stuff we shouldn't have to go back and take again as a refresher course. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, does anything strike you about that list? Repentance, faith in God, baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, which includes ordination, by the way, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Not only are those some of the key subjects that are in every book of systematic theology, which we think of as being really for those who want to be advanced and go deeper and learn more, okay, then we might study some of these things. But these are also some of the principal areas over which those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ are divided from one another. You understand that? We're still fighting over Christianity 101. The various denominations and factions within denominations can't agree on the basics. Imagine if when my Valentine and I had stood at the altar to be married, I had said, now listen, I need to clarify here. I'm not really accepting all of you, but the cooking and the cleaning part and you know, that I'm signing up for. The other part, we'll see how it goes. Okay? I mean, we wouldn't be married because she's got a brain. And she would not commit to somebody who only wanted to commit to part of her. When I married her and when she married me, we married all of each other. We got the whole deal. And if you are going to be really saved, you have to receive Jesus, who is Lord, as your Savior. And the first thing you're told to do is repent. Well, I don't think we ought to tell people to repent. That makes it sound like we're saved by works. Well, then you don't understand what the word repent means. To repent is a change of mind that results in a change of direction, a change of behavior. And every time the gospel, the good news, is preached, it includes a call to repentance. But we have a big seminary down in Texas that decade after decade has been churning out folks who have been taught to preach against anybody who says that evangelism includes the call to receive Jesus as Lord. Okay? You can't have it both ways. So John MacArthur comes along. A.W. Tozer, back in his generation, wrote a little book called I Call It Heresy, in which he called those folks out and sent people back to the scriptures and preached that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. John MacArthur comes along and he writes a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. And I mean the body of Christ here in North America goes, wait a minute. And some people said, wow, I can't believe he's so right. That's what the Bible says. And other people said, that's heresy. We're still fighting over something as basic as repentance. That's sad. We haven't even got the basics down. And that's just the first one on the list. What's the second one? Faith in God. Well, that goes with it. What does real faith look like? The Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear in his writings that we are justified by grace through faith alone. James comes along in the book right after Hebrews, and he says, let me just be real clear about something. If you say you have faith, but your life isn't changed, that's not saving faith. So was Paul wrong? No. Paul was right, and James clarified what he was talking about. Because God is the author not just of one of the books of the Bible or one of the chapters in the Bible. He's the author of the whole Bible. And he gave us the whole thing so that as we study the whole thing, we understand what God is saying to us. And so are we saved by faith plus works? No, we're saved by faith that works. You're not saved by faith that is purely intellectual assent to certain doctrines. You have to trust in God. That is essential. We're not just like we were before either. We're not mere men. We're not living the same way we were. Now, when we sin, it grieves us. Instead of saying, I got to do it, we're saying, oh God, what did I do? And so we repent. We turn. And we not only ask God's forgiveness, we ask his cleansing because we don't want to go there again. And some things may remain a besetting sin, a constant struggle for years, but not everything, okay? It's not like we're just surrounded by temptation and all we can think of is, I mustn't do that either. Instead, now our heart's affections are changed by God's grace and we want to do his will. We want to serve him. We want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to obey him. That's our desire. That's our orientation. So, when we begin to pursue God, it is because God has pursued us and by his grace changed our hearts so that repentance and faith in God are basic. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Paul's writing to a pastor and he's talking to him about what kind of things ought to be taught. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command, the goal of our teaching, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what maturity looks like. It's a life of love. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. Did you hear that? And whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. In other words, sound doctrine, the kind of thing we're supposed to grow up into as we move beyond these basic foundational teachings, has to do with how we live a life of love. And law is the teacher for the unregenerate. For those of us who are in Christ, the goal is that we would live a life that is consistent with the glorious gospel of our Lord by living a life of love. Not engaging in the stuff that used to be our lifestyle before we were born again. So, God says, to us that we should grow up and move beyond these basics. It's not that we shouldn't know them. It's that we should be moving beyond them in our own lives to a life of holiness and purity and conformity to the likeness of Christ, living a life of love. That's the goal. Well, what about some of these other basic doctrines here? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Got that. Faith in God. Got that. Instruction about baptisms. What? You remember when Paul came to Ephesus in the book of Acts, and he met some people there who were believers, and they were really excited about it, but as he got to know them a little better, he began to discern that something just wasn't right there. And he said, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, who's the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, what kind of baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. So the Apostle Paul instructed them about the nature of baptism because not all baptisms are Christian baptism. And the expectation is when a person is truly baptized in Christian baptism, it is evidence of something that God has done in their life, and it results in something internally. Not that's caused by the baptism, but that goes with the baptism because that baptism marks the beginning of a new life in Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Do you remember that Jesus is God incarnate? He didn't become God after he'd been living for a while. He was the virgin-born Son of God. God incarnate, God in the flesh. And yet, he underwent baptism as a sign of his solidarity with us whom he came to save. And at his baptism, the one who was already filled with the Spirit in the fullest sense of the term experienced something new. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And that began his ministry. I want to try to say this as clearly as I can and as simply as I can. Please, Lord, help me to make this clear. If you think that you need something besides God to make you what you need to be, to change you and so forth, well, you know, I got Jesus, but I'm not sure that's enough. What else do I need? You're looking in the wrong place. God's the answer. He is all you need, and it's all yours in Christ Jesus, including the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and he comes to us when we are saved, and he begins to change us from the inside out, and he empowers all of us as we draw on his power by faith. Just as we lay hold of Calvary by faith, we need to lay hold of Pentecost by faith, and we need to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. But please understand this. There are a lot of folks who think they're Christians and they're not. And there are a lot of folks who are Christians, but they've never discovered what they have in Christ Jesus. They don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the gifts of the Spirit. They don't understand how they can draw upon the power of the Spirit. They don't understand how to abide in Christ and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's just all unknown to them. They've never received instruction, and they are stuck back here in the infant stage, just wanting some more milk. When we talk about baptism, that's one of the most divisive issues within the body of Christ. And I could lay out for you a number of different views about baptism. But this gives us a key that I hope you will understand to resolving some of those issues for those who want to have them resolved and do things God's way. And that is, it uses the word baptisms. Puts a plural on there. Because not everybody's baptism is the same. And that's why the Ephesians needed to be baptized again, even though they'd already been baptized by John's baptism, because they hadn't received Christian baptism. And some of the Ephesians may have said, well, I don't think I ought to have to be baptized again. But we don't have record of it because the believers got with the program and did what they were being told to do. And they received Christian baptism. Okay, well, now are you going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I thought maybe you were leading up to that with some of the stuff there. Not today, okay? But I want you to understand that the Bible does have answers to the things that often divide Christians. And that's why Thank God, there are believers in various denominations who are increasingly, as they study His Word, saying, wow, that's right. And so it's not about denomination, it's not about tradition, it's not about what I grew up with, it's not about what I'm comfortable with, it's not a who's who of Christian celebrities, it's about what does the Word say? What does the Word say? Because that's what matters, that's all that matters. Repentance, faith in God, baptisms, the laying on of hands. What do we lay on hands for? Well, sometimes for healing, but more often, specifically for ordination. What's one of the big divisive issues within the body of Christ today? Who should be ordained and who should not be ordained? Is it okay for women to be pastors? Should we ordain this person given their history? I mean, how long does a person have to be a believer before we can ordain them? The laying on of hands. That's one of the issues that should be foundational, should be basic, should be simple. Let's deal with this and then move on. Well, no, I think we ought to deal with this and then start our own denomination, because we have a different view from those people over there. Next two subjects kind of go together. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. How many believers are divided over the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? Well, no, I think believers pretty much agree that that's going to happen. Yeah, but we like to argue about when it's going to happen. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? The doctrine that God gives us in His Word concerning the resurrection of the dead is not something we ought to be arguing over and divided about. We need to agree on the things that are explicitly clear and stop fighting. You understand? And likewise, eternal judgment. There are folks who are trying to say that everybody's going to go to heaven. To which I respond, read your Bible. Well, I've found a few verses that sound like everybody's going to be saved. Well, I'm familiar with those verses. Read them in context. Read the other things that Jesus said about weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, that kind of stuff. Doesn't sound like He was a universalist. So if Jesus wasn't a universalist, I'm going to go with Him on this one. All right? Folks, these are essential, basic Christian doctrine. And we need to get them right, but then we need to move on. Move on to what? Holy living. Go back and look at the end of chapter 5. Solid food, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The idea is through practice, through constant use, you learn to distinguish what's right and what's wrong. I'm going to say this for the umpteenth time. If you can't get clarity from God about something where you're trying to discern His will, I want to ask you, is there something that God has shown you that you're supposed to do that you're not being obedient to? Please hear me on that, because that is absolutely basic. If you're not doing what God's already shown you, why in the world would you expect Him to show you more? So you're praying, oh God, I don't know what to do about this, and I really wish You'd show me. And God says, what have you done about this? I showed you that. I'm not interested in that right now. I really want to know what I'm supposed to do about this. It's just not clear to me, and I really want to know, what do you want me to do? And God says, I want you to do this. I already told you that. You understand? Through constant use, we could put that another way. Through obedience, they've learned to discern what's right and wrong. Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. For all who obey Him. Did you get that? I thought we were just saved by faith. We are. We're saved by grace through faith. And the kind of faith we're talking about is the kind of faith He gives us, which is a faith that works. It's an obedient walk because we trust Him and we know whatever He says is the right thing to do.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year.
My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.